Genesis chapter 4. You'll remember in the opening chapters of Genesis, we've been talking about the account of creation. We started out in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, and that told us about the creation of the physical universe. And then the focus shifted to man himself. And that's in 2:4 through 4:26. We'll be starting the last section of that this morning. First, we looked at man's creation and his environment in chapter 2. We looked at his fall, temptation and fall in chapter 3. And now in chapter 4, we're going to look at the two families of man that come out of this. We had the fall, and now mankind is going to split into two distinct classes or two distinct groups, and that's going to be described in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is also a book of firsts or a chapter of firsts. It's going to talk about the birth of civilization, the birth of religion. Is going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and also not only the birth of religion, but the fact that Jehovah cares what religion you worship, what religion that you take part in. We have to all get together and have one religion. God doesn't want that. God wants one religion, but it has to be His way. And He can say that because He made us. Remember chapter 1? It's His choice to say that. So we'll see the birth of religion and the fact that Jehovah wants us to practice a certain religion. Or religion has kind of a bad connotation with me. Let's say a worship, a certain worship. Now we're going to have the first resistance to divine desire. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Adam and Eve did that, right? Yes and no. Remember, Adam disobeyed God's desire, but when God came and confronted him with it, he owned up to it and said, okay. In other words, Adam was a believer. We know that because Adam and Eve were made clothes from animal skins to cover themselves. So a sacrifice was made, blood was shed for Adam and Eve. So yes, they disobeyed God, but they didn't resist Him. Now in chapter 4, we're going to find Cain, and he's going to disobey God, but he's going to continue to refuse to see things God's way. So that's the first example we'll have of resistance to divine desire. He's going to introduce how stubborn mankind can be. Some of us are more stubborn than others, I realize that. Chapter 4 will show us the first murder that ever took place, and the first city. And the first city has significance because if you look in verse 17, it says, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So Cain was the one who initiated cities. He's the one that forsook the nomadic life. And we'll find out that God didn't want everybody to live together. God wanted man to spread out and multiply and fill the earth, not fill one big city. We'll find that out also. We had the first arts and crafts in verse 21 and 22. It says his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played the lyre and pipe. We have the arts and croissant crowd introduced back there. The first poem, we'll see the first poem, and the Old Testament is just filled with Hebrew poetry. It's everywhere, so we'll see the first example of that in Genesis chapter 4. It's called the Song of Lamech, or the Song of the Sword, and this is the first bit of poetry that's introduced in the Bible. So, a book of firsts. Let's break it down now and start with the birth of Cain and Abel in verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Sounds pretty simple and straightforward, doesn't it? There's a little more behind this. In Genesis 3:15, God spoke of a conflict that was coming. A conflict between the seed of the serpent or Satan and the seed of Eve. Look at 3:15. It says, "I will put enmity," and enmity means bad feelings, aggression. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So there's going to be a conflict between Eve's son or seed and Satan's son or seed. Adam and Eve are about to experience the reality of this conflict. And that's going to happen with Cain and Abel. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter. They're going to see what God is exactly talking about here. So the story of Cain and Abel is going to be the story of the age-long conflict between the two seeds. Don't misunderstand. This isn't an allegory. This is to be taken absolutely as a historical event. But it's also the story of the ages to come. The conflict between the seed of the woman, and who did we say the seed of the woman was last time? Believers. And the seed of the serpent, unbelievers. So this conflict is going to be brought out in the story of Cain and Abel. These are the two classes of men, Cain and Abel. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, the unbelievers and the believers. You can classify, in fact, God classifies all people into two classes, believers and unbelievers. And He doesn't classify people down like we do, you know. We say, well, what's your income? And we'll put you in this class. Or how much do you weigh? And we'll put you in that class. We have all different kinds of ways of classifying people. But God sees people as believers or unbelievers, as seed of the serpent or seed of the woman. As we begin chapter 4, we need to understand that, remember last time, God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. But He's still communicating with them, because God is a gracious God. He's still communicating with them. Why did He expel them from the garden? Does anybody remember? It was because He wanted to block the path to His presence, because He does not want man to come to Him man's way. He wants man to come to Him His way. So that's why He blocked the road into Eden. So now, God still communicates, but it's at a distance. It's God's ways. And it's based on His promise of the coming Redeemer, whose shed blood is going to pay the price of redemption for their sins. And God had shown Adam and Eve already that an atonement or a reconciliation required the shedding of innocent blood to provide a covering for the guilty. That's why He made them coverings of animal skins, because innocent blood had to be shed. So Adam and Eve cannot fix the problem. Why can't they? They don't have innocent blood. They're guilty. And all of their descendants after them are the same way. We can't solve the problem of fellowship with God. We can't do it. He has to do it His way. That's why He blocked that entrance to the garden so they couldn't just walk up and have fellowship with him their way. It also implies here that probably, and this isn't for sure because the text doesn't say, but probably at an appointed time and place, men were to meet with God, and we got that even before the fall. Remember, it was the time of day when God appeared to man in the pre-incarnate form of Jesus and talked to them. So it's probably the same thing, only they had to approach him by means of an offering. And that offering is marked by the principle of substitution. The innocent for the guilty. That was their way of acknowledging their own guilt and helplessness. And it was their way of trusting God alone for their salvation by doing what God says. So a person's attitude, his attitude toward this matter of approaching God and knowing God, determines his or her eternal destiny. How do you approach God? What you think about that determines your eternal destiny. It's an attitude issue. It's not a, we'll see the two offerings that Cain and Abel brought has nothing to do with the offerings themselves. It's the attitude behind the offerings. So if a person relies on what he thinks is a good offering or his merit, you know, what does man think? He thinks, well, I can get to heaven by doing good things. He thinks he can obtain salvation by his own merit. What are they doing? They're putting their will above God's will. What did it say? What happened when they ate the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? They presumed to be gods, knowing good and evil. But they didn't, did they? Or the unbelievers didn't, because they thought good was doing good works so I can earn brownie points with God, so he has to let me into heaven when I die. That's man's interpretation. And this is the great twofold division of humanity. And it's going to be perfectly illustrated in the sons of Adam and Eve, and that will be Cain and Abel. So let's look at the birth then. Here we have a first in Genesis 4:1. It's the first mention of a sexual relationship in the Bible. Now note, this doesn't mean that Adam and Eve did not have a sexual relationship prior to this. This is just the first time that it's stated flat out. In 4:1 it said the man had relations with his wife Eve. And we all know what that means. Genesis 4:1 gives us a few divinely given aspects of a sexual relationship. Now, why bother with that? Our country, our society, is completely disoriented in this area, according to divine viewpoint. Man has a completely distorted view of sexual relationships. Now, I'm going to make a disclaimer here. I don't go out and try and make unbelievers act like believers. And it may sound harsh. I don't care what unbelievers do. That's not my job. My job is to proclaim the gospel. And then if they want to come here and learn what God says about things, I'm more than happy to teach them. But if they want to stay out there, be unbelievers, we'll try to get the word to them. But that's all we can do. You see what I mean, right? It's not my job to tell unbelievers how to live. Now, don't get me wrong. I vote, and I vote my convictions. But if it goes the other way and she gets elected, you know, then it's not my job to go make sure that, you know, I'm not going to go out and assassinate anybody. That's not my job. My job is to teach God's Word. So that's my disclaimer. It got like, a little wordy there. Believers are to get their moral standards from from the Bible and not from society. And that's what I'm trying to say. So if I teach the Bible, then believers know where to come to get their moral standards. They don't have to go to the television or the media, because it's here. God told us. And unbelievers, of course, don't give a hang about what God says. But we do, because we're believers. The word wife, I should mention in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says the man had relations with his wife, Eve. Now, I'm not sure why they did this. The word wife is Isha. Remember what Isha means? Woman. Remember, because she was taken out of man? Ish. She's named Isha. Now, why they translated it woman and now changed it to wife, I think they're just being careful that we know that Adam and Eve were really married. You know, they weren't living in sin. So they changed the word to wife. But really, it's Isha. It kind of takes away the simplicity of this passage when you change the meaning of words in mid-stride. But anyway, his woman, Eve, the woman, in fact, is given five designations in Genesis so far. We know a lot about women from Genesis in the first three chapters. In the physical sphere, the woman is called a female. Female, nakeva, from the verb nakav, means to pierce. The verb nakav means to pierce. And nakeva is the word female. What it means is she's the one who's pierced. So it's talking about a vaginal description of a woman strictly on the terms of being a female. Because that word is used of animals as well. They're female animals. Now we have, in America, we've kind of changed that word, male and female. Have you noticed that we've changed those adjectives to verbs? Those are adjectives, aren't they? A male and a female. But especially Dan and Melinda, I'll bet you say a 23-year-old male, right? I mean, that's very common in the medical profession or in the law enforcement profession. But, you know, you could ask the question, a 23-year-old male what? Is it a 23-year-old male warthog or a person? It's an adjective. We kind of get that mixed up. In England, they don't do that. In the medical profession in England, they say a 23-year-old man, which is actually more descriptive because that's the noun. Anyway, female is an adjective. It applies to people and it applies to animals. That's why I mentioned that here in Genesis. So that's just a strictly physical description. And it's used of animals as well as people. Now in the marital sphere, she's called the helper. The azer, the helper. Now if you think, you women out there, you're thinking, oh man, I just have to be a helper. And you men are puffing up and saying, yeah, she can help out. If you think of a helper as an inferior position, look at Psalm 70. We'll see the same word used. Verse 5. Psalm 70, verse 5 says, "But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my helper." You're going to call God inferior? So don't think of that as being an inferior position by any stretch of anybody's imagination. Psalm 121 and verse 2. Psalm 121 and verse 2 tells us the same thing. It says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So do you think a helper is inferior? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. I know a lot of Christians get that confused. They think helper means me, Tarzan, you, Jane. You know, you just do what I say and shut up. That's not the idea of a helper in the Bible. Because the helper could be the superior one. Back to Genesis chapter 4, we're talking about the designations for women. Helper relates her to her husband in relation to her children in chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living." And that refers to all the believers, as we noted when we studied that passage. So, mother is another designation in relation to her children, or in Eve's case particularly, in relation to all believers to follow. In the spiritual sphere, she's called Eve, Chayua. It's the Hebrew word for living. Living. Although Eve fell under the sentence of death, she's called living, because God provides salvation. Not only is she called living, she's the mother of all believers. So God is a gracious God. Even though Eve was the one who fell for the temptation, she was the one who initiated a reversal in roles by being the provider to Adam and giving him the forbidden fruit. All of that she did, even though she listened to the serpent, and we'll find out she still does listen to the serpent. Even throughout all of that, God has designated her living. She's the living one. She's the mother of all believers. In the social sphere, we're back to Isha. The woman is called Isha. Taken from man, her place is where? With the man. Or opposite the man. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And that word suitable is the word that means opposite. The woman fills the opposite role of the man. So we have a completeness when the two are put together. Now, verse 1 gives us the birth of Cain, and it gives us in quite detailed description. It goes all the way through the process. First, intercourse, it says, had relations with his wife. The man had relations with his wife, Eve. Pregnancy, she conceived. Delivery, she gave birth to. And sanctity, Cain. She named him Cain. Well, why does that mean sanctity? Why did I put that with sanctity? The name Cain comes from the words that she spoke in verse 1. And notice there's a recognition of God in this process. In chapter 4, verse 1, the last part of the verse, it says, "And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." So God is recognized. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. The word gotten is the word kana in Hebrew. Kana. And if you take that and turn it into a proper noun, like a name, it comes out kana, which we, of course, call Cain. So she said, Cain is gotten with the help of the Lord. His name actually means one obtained from God. For Cain, there's great excitement and enthusiasm. Look, God has given me a child. They possibly, and there's no way to know this or tell this, but they possibly could have thought, hey, I'm going to have a child. He's the one God promised that's going to take care of the seed of the serpent. You know, God didn't tell when Christ was going to come. He didn't tell when that seed was going to come. They might have thought, well, this is it.
here he is. Boy, God delivers fast. Because he didn't tell them there would be thousands of years in between that promise and when the seed actually came for the first time. So great excitement, enthusiasm over the birth of Cain. Now the birth of Abel, and possibly Cain and Abel were twins. Now it's not for sure, and some commentators say yes, some say no. Here are the arguments for them being twins. Is one, the verses only mention one conception, but two deliveries. So verse 1 says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Or up and further, it says, she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And then in verse 2, it says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Doesn't say anything about another conception there. It just says another birth. And the wording of the Hebrew text, again, means to add something or to do something again. So it could be saying she's adding, verse 2, again, adding one, she gave a birth to his brother Abel. So kind of leaning in the Hebrew towards twins for these guys. You would translate it, she continued to deliver his brother Abel. So Cain was first and then Abel, but they were twins, possibly. And again, it's not for sure. The significance of the names is for sure. And we looked at Cain, Canaan, one obtained from God. Great excitement and enthusiasm over this one. Abel, Havel, is the Hebrew word for Abel. It means vapor. It means breath. Figuratively, it means vanity. In other words, nothingness. Abel was just a ho-hum. You know, we'll name Cain, one obtained from God. And then Abel, he's just a breath. He's just a nothing. So there's significance. But remember, who murdered who here? You remember, I see it in your face. They got this wrong, don't they? As Eve saw it, Cain was obtained from God, and Abel was just futility and disappointment. As reality proved it, Cain was a murderer, and Abel was a prophet from God. So Eve had it completely turned around. How could she be so wrong? How could Eve be so wrong about these two kids? Well, look back in chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5, where did Eve get her information? Verse 4 said, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She's still taking advice from Satan. And he tells her, Cain is the... You know, he's the one. So they name him Cain. He's a gift from God, you know, obtained from God. Abel, he's just another one, came along. So she is still getting her insight from Satan. Remember when I said how gracious God is that when Eve was the one who was deceived, she was the one who exchanged roles with Adam to be the provider, to give him the fruit to eat. And now she's still taking her insights from Satan. And yet that our God, our gracious God, still made her the mother of all believers. What a gracious God we have. Sometimes when I read this, I just can't believe it. I said, you know, think of what you would have done if you would have been God. I would make a terrible God. You know, I would. There's no question about it. Because I wouldn't have done things this way. But I'm sure glad that God did. Next hour, we're going to talk about the importance of these two guys in Scripture. Because you see, Cain and Abel, all throughout the Bible, they're mentioned. And they play a very important role. And they teach us a very important lesson. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this insight into the birth of Cain and Abel.
And we pray that we're accurate in our interpretations and that next hour we can see the importance of these two men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.